we've been talking about Jesus' love. And that when we talk about our love, it's so shallow. You know, our love, how we are as humans, can be so shallow. And the way that we describe it and the words that we use and things are quite, you know, like they're connected to the media. You know, they're connected to the movies and things like that. We've learned about this through the world around us. And why it's so important for us to read God's Word and to really soak in it is that we need to be renewed in our mind. That's what the Scripture says. We grow up in this world. We live in this world. We get tainted by this world. And Jesus understands that. And so we've been talking about what is really love. God is love. So what does that mean? So we've been talking about that for a few weeks. And we come now to a little bit of a crescendo, you know. And we listen in on the prayer of Jesus. See, what's been happening in John is that there's been the Lord's Supper back in about John 13 or so. And then we see that after that, during that time, that Jesus talks a lot to the disciples. He's sort of pouring out some of the most wonderful chapters in the Gospels, is John 13 through to 17, 18, 19. And it's all beautiful teachings of Jesus. And it's the time when he's getting ready. He knows within a week or so he is going to be on the cross. And so it's wise for us to look at these passages and say, wow, this is some of his deepest teachings during this moment. And we come to John 17, which is, it's called like the Holy of Holies chapter. And it's the last prayer, besides in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus prays. In fact, except for that time when Jesus says, okay, I'm going to teach you to pray. He's not saying I'm teaching you here. So this isn't like an example. Yes, we can learn from it, but this is to step into the heart of God. This is, we're eavesdropping. We're coming into the presence of Jesus and we're listening to him speak to his Father. What are we learning from this? What is he saying to his Father? And what can we in this? So this is a very special moment as we move into this. It's also sometimes called the longest prayer. Not in words, but in the fact that it reaches to us 21 centuries later and further on. And it's called the high priestly prayer because Jesus is our high priest. Some people say it's like three circles we're going to look at three sections. There are sort of three sections to this prayer. The inner circle is the first five verses where Jesus is praying to his Father about himself and about his relationship and the glorification that's coming between Father and Son. And then the second circle around that for a number of verses is praying for his disciples who are sitting there, those who are following him. Some of those things, of course, we can take for us because it's true for every disciple. But then the outer layer, the last few verses, are looking into the future and praying for all those, you and me and our children and grandchildren, who will believe in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to submit to your word. I want to, Lord, that we would all be humbled before your word. And, Lord, that our hearts would be open to you speaking to us, the whispers of God into our heart. Lord, help us to understand your prayer. Help us to hear your heartbeat. Help us to listen in and learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go through this in the reading one section at a time. So I just want to read verses 1 to 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, and that was all the things in the previous few chapters, He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wow. Jesus looks up into heaven. He looks as if into his Father's eyes. His eyes wide open, he says. His eyes to heaven. It wasn't bowed and closed like this. It was eyes to heaven. And what does it mean? What is he talking about, being glorified? He knows he's going to the cross. And he knows that that is a moment of glory. We see it, and the disciples saw it at the time, as devastation and destruction. But he says it's glory. The cross will make manifest the life and the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. This will be the ultimate manifestation through the cross and then the resurrection. So the glory is still to come. And he says it's through the cross that was hidden. It has been hidden from the world. And now it will be made manifest. And through that cross, Jesus has won the victory. So this is glory. It's a moment. It's a revelation of glory. And Jesus also says that he has glorified the Father by completing the work that God gave him to do. Now notice, he says, I have completed. Well, he hasn't yet. He hasn't gone to the cross. But he knows that, see, remember, we've always talked about that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they know all things in one moment. They know. And he knows what he's about to do. And in his heart, he's given himself to that. So he has glorified the Father by completing the work that God gave him to do. Now, when I read that, I think immediately of Paul. And I think of Paul's last words before the king. And he says, I have not been disobedient to what God gave me to do. I have completed the work that God gave me to do. So my question then goes from there to me. And I say, God, am I completing the work that you gave me to do? That should be our question. The question to each one of us. I belong to God. So do you. If you have given your life to Jesus, he's bought you and paid for you and redeemed you and saved you. Not just to keep you out of hell, but for purpose. And so can we say, our glorifying God the Father is completing the work that he gave us to do. So completing the work that he gave you to do in your job, in your relationships with friends, at church, with your family. Have you done the best you can do? Have you always said, God, today, every day, it's new every day. Am I doing today what you desire me to do? Am I speaking what you desire me to speak? See? And this is following the example of our Savior and Redeemer and Lord. And he wants his Father to glorify him by bringing him back into the presence before he became the Redeemer. So in eternity, Jesus was the Son. On earth, he's Jesus. And now he says, I'm the Son again. I want to come back into your presence, into the eternity of God. So glorify me. Before he came to earth, he wasn't the Redeemer. He was the Creator. He was the one behind the mysteries of nature. He was the one who invented all the marvels of the universe. There wasn't anything made that was not made through him, the scripture says. And then Jesus says, this, and this is so important, this is eternal life. Now, let me ask you, if we were to take a piece of paper and say, everybody write down three things you immediately think of eternal life. Living forever, rejoicing forever, no tears, no pain, jumping up and down, floating around, walking in and out of doors. You know, I don't know. You might say all sorts of things. But Jesus tells us here what eternal life is. Is it just to believe in Jesus? Scrape in? Do we live as Christians just enough to get into heaven? Do you go into your tests at uni saying, I just want to scrape by? Well, you might say that, but your parents don't. Is eternal life just getting together with friends? You know, like, oh, whoopee, make sure you're there because we can have a party. What's the primary thing you're looking forward to in eternal life? Jesus says this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, the only true God in Jesus Christ. The best gift of God the Father was himself, Jesus, and his Father in heaven. Eternal life is about knowing Jesus, knowing the Father. You say, I know Jesus. Now, well, hey, you know, like I can say that, but I don't really totally know Jesus. I'm learning all the time, and I will learn for eternity. That's how big he is. That's how deep it is. That's how beyond me it is. There's not a time when I'm going to close the book and say I've done it. There's not a time any of us are going to be on top of everything. That's arrogance. That's thinking that we can control God. We never will. But the relationship starts now. As you have given your life to the Lord, the relationship has started then. And it continues throughout eternity. So, if you're a little bit bored with Jesus now, what's going to happen in eternity? If you struggle to open the scripture to learn anything or to be guided or whatever, what's going to be happening when you want to, you know, desire to listen to God in eternity, throughout all of eternity? Is this relationship with God really the first in our lives? And this is a challenge for every one of us. There's no, like, you know, hey, I know it and you don't. No way. We are always growing in that. See, if you have the Son and the Father now, if you are born again now, you have eternal life now. It started now, the moment that you were born again. And so God is saying, and Jesus is saying, I want you to live as if. I want you to work as if. I want you to love as if. I want you to behave and act as if. I want you to grow as if we are experiencing eternal life now. We're tasting it now. And it's about knowing the Father and the Son. Can you look into your heart and can you say, I am experiencing God day by day in my life? Has your spirit, has your heart become sensitive to the voice of God, to the actions of God in your life? See, because whether or not you acknowledge it, he's there. Whether or not you acknowledge him working in your life, he is. God doesn't play hide and seek. We do, but... But it's about us acknowledging that. It's us saying, God, it's submitting. It's coming down to my knees and saying, God, I want you more in my life. I want you to teach me. I want you to guide me and lead me. I want you to whisper into my heart. And when you pray that, he does not disappoint, because that's what he wants more. That's his heart. And see, when it says to know, we have to understand what that means, because that's not really, we see that word as knowing intellectually. It's not. It goes back to like when Isaac got saw his wife Rebecca, and it says they became husband and wife. It says Isaac knew Rebecca. It meant that they had intimacy together. They culminated that relationship. So when it says, Jesus says, to know God, it's not to know intellectually. Oh, yeah, I've read all the Old Testament. I've read the Scripture. I go to all the Bible studies. Forget it. To know means intimate knowledge, intimacy in relationship. Knowing that God sees my tears. He hears my cries. There's some little times, little things that happen in my life that I know it's only him, because only he knows about it. So that it might be a little phone call, a little voice, a little scripture, a little card, a little something, you know, that nobody else knows, but God knows. And so these are these intimate moments, see, of oneness, of oneness. And in our intellectual age, our scientific age, our you know, oh, we've got to know everything, we tend to push that aside. Oh, that's too feminine, you know, or that's too, you know, oh, I don't know about that. Just give me the facts, man. But no, Jesus says it's much deeper than that. And how much we allow this intimacy and knowledge of Christ in our lives to fill our being, that will determine how much of the old dead things of our old life will fall away and how much new life will spring up. So, I'm a tree, and sap is coming up, and I've got some branches here and some leaves. You don't see them, but imagine them. Okay. Now, as a Christian, okay, if I try to push down or I don't listen to the sap coming, all right? Now, I know trees, I'm using this, and now I'm expanding it, right? It's not totally truthful. But, okay, but I am pushing this away. I know it's there, but no, I don't want you, sap, you know? And so what happens is these old leaves just hang there. And I can say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian tree, but I've got old leaves. But if I allow the Holy Spirit as the sap to come up through my life, into my heart, out to the branches, what happens is that brings new life. And these little buds of new life, what they do is push off that old leaf. See? That's why when we talk about holiness, it's not pasting something on. It's not pasting new leaves. Oh, I've got to act like this and I've got to act like that. No. It's about knowing God and his works in our heart and allowing that to happen. And then that growth pushes off these old things and we have new leaves. And it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of what God wants in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we who with unveiled faces, because we don't have to put the veil on to acknowledge God's glory, like in the Old Testament, we all reflect the Lord's glory because we have the Lord in us. And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that is the verse that illustrates the tree. With ever-increasing glory, with ever-increasing Spirit of God moving in our lives and these things falling off. See? When I grew up, I dearly loved my father. We had a lot of difficulties I've alluded to a few times, but he was, and maybe still is, even though he hasn't allowed a lot of old leaves to fall off. But he was a very critical person, you know, critical of a lot of things. And I just hated it, you know, I remember growing up, I just hated it. But you know what? I found myself being the same. Because I grew up with him. And it just sort of, you know, like sort of came in, you know, by living in that thing. And I loved him. And I was a lot like him in different ways. But I didn't want to be like that. But then I found myself being like that. And so when I became a Christian and stuff, I thought, oh, you know, first of all, I acknowledged it. And I said, no, I don't want to be like that, you know. There was something my mother gave me, too, that I didn't want to be like. So I tried to try, you know. But what happened, it just didn't happen overnight. But as I prayed about it and asked God, then the Holy Spirit began to move. And then little by little, these old leaves started to fall off. And anytime, and I'm very sensitive to all that now. You know, I'm very sensitive to that issue and fact. And I pray about that all the time, not just for me, but for all of us. And so every one of us has little things that maybe we don't even realize we have. We've kind of inherited it from our families. And we have to understand that some of those things aren't too good. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will kind of help us, those things that drop off. Okay, let's read 6 through 19 in John 17. And so Jesus says this, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them, and they've come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them, and I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent them into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for your sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Wow. Okay. So here, there's kind of three things he prays for. He prays for them because they belong to him. Through this chapter, there's something like 16 or 17 times that the word give or gave or given. It's a giving. And it's talking, it's father and son. I've given them, you've given them, I've given them, you've given. It's like give, 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 you know, like, and praise God. This is the heart of the triune God. It's all about giving. It's all about protecting and loving and keeping. Do you see how precious we are to God? Do you see how? We don't just say, I love the song, I Believe, that we sang. But it's more than just I believe. I believe here means I enter in. I'm totally immersed. I'm in it. I'm surrounded by it. I don't just believe something that's tacked on the wall, the rules of the organization. We're not that. It's much deeper. He prays for them because they belong to him. And he prays for them to be kept from the enemy. And he prays for them that they may be sanctified. Hear these tender words that he uses. His disciples, he says, are a gift to him. Father, you have given these people to me. And I've looked after them. And now I want you to look after them as I go into heaven. They are precious to him. He prays for their personal relationships as God's family. What a deep revelation. We're gifts that God has given. God has given Jesus us. And then now Jesus says, I want to protect them and give them to you to continue to protect them. We're going to work together on this. Then he desires them to be guarded and kept by the Father's authority and by his activity. And he says, keep them in your name. Now, look, we often say, and we're always very sure to say after a prayer, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And I know some people, if they've forgotten to say that, they almost feel nervous because, wait a minute, we're supposed to say that. Well, excuse me, that's, there's no magic words, okay? What this means is not just to pronounce Jesus' name on our lips, Jesus, 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 and think that that's going to do anything. The name stands for the whole character and personhood of God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when he says, protect them in your name, doesn't mean to wave a magic wand. It means that, hey, God, you are Lord of all. You're King of kings. You're over everything. You have the ultimate authority. So use that authority, everything in heaven, to protect these sheep. That's who we have. That's who we have. This is amazing. As we really see the heart of God. So Jesus is saying here that the more the disciples understood the character and the attributes of God, the more they experienced unity and together as one. A.W. Tozer, who's a wonderful Christian author, wrote many, many books, 50, 60, I don't know, maybe more, wrote this, that 100 pianos to play in a recital or something are tuned to each other by each being tuned to the same tuning fork. So then he says, 100 worshipers looking unto Jesus are more tuned to each other than if they turn their... 100 worshipers looking unto Jesus are more tuned to each other than if they turn their eyes toward each other to strive for unity in their own energy. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified, is what he says. So this is it. If we say, and we've sung and all that, love one another, so I'm saying, okay, look at each other, love one another, look into each other's eyes, say, oh, you've got a nice hairstyle today. Oh, I like your new glasses. Next week, don't be astonished, I'm going to have new spectacles on. So make sure you say you like them. Okay, so the thing is that it's not about looking to each other. It's about if we're all looking to God. So as we worship, and each one of us is looking toward God, what happens is like this sort of a pyramid thing. It's like when we all are looking up to God, see, the closer we get to God, the closer we are to each other. So it's not about down this level, sort of, I'm just really trying to love this person. Okay, well, yes, well, the way you try to do that is by getting closer to God. And so as you get closer to God, then these will be the side effects or the results of that is to come to be with each other. So then he says, not one of them is lost except the son of perdition. Of course, that was Judas, the one whom the scripture had said would never belong to that, group that would be kept. He would not be kept. He's referring to the traitor. There are some people who can live as if they're Christians, but they're not inside. Judas did that, but he didn't allow it to go into his heart. The other thing that Jesus gives to his disciples is his word. He says, I've given them your word. And that's what he says to us. And in turn, we are given to others. God sends us into the world just as God the Father sends Jesus. So we are then carrying on. And he says that, he talks about it as in the world and not of the world. Christians have grappled with this for over 2,000 years. There's been many, many books written and courses and all that. What does that really mean? And over the 2,000 years, we have some Christians who said, well, I'm in the world but not of the world, so I'm going to build a castle over here and live in it, you know. And I'm inviting all my Christian friends so that we can have food all the time. You know, I can just imagine it. If it's our congregation here, you know, boy, look at that. You know, we'd have the art around the place would be pictures of food, you know, all sorts of things. But that's what Christians have done. Sometimes monasteries and nunneries and things like that. Not to say anything bad, because a lot of those people were really given to God and wanted to spend time in prayer. And God does call people to do that. But there have been times when it's like that utopia, you know, I want to separate myself from the world. And then on the other hand, then some people say, okay, well, I'm not of the world, but boy, I'm really going to let them have it, you know. So as a Christian, I'm standing up and I'm going to lambast the world, you know, you're this, you're that, you're da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus says, no, he says, I want you to live in the world. But you belong somewhere else. You belong to me. Your character is from me. You're changing, transforming day by day. And let me guide you in how to be in the world. And when we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus as the example of how to be in the world. He never took it up with the government, the Roman government. In fact, he said, you know, whatever due to the Roman government, give them. But he was much more concerned about the way we live. And then Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. And we know that the word sanctify means to set apart something. Set apart for a use. Okay? Like if I'm going to comb my hair, there's a certain comb I have. That comb, believe it or not, is sanctified to my head. You know, that's set aside for that use. I'm not going to comb my dog's hair with it, you know. I'm not going to, you know, do other things with it. I'm not going to use it as a rake outside, you know, or anything like that. I'm using it for that. You sanctified your car this morning as you drove here because you used it for the purpose that it's set aside for. But what this means scripturally for us is that God has made us, and he's made us for a purpose. And he says, when you come to me, I've set you aside for a purpose. To make me known to the world. To be one together, to show who I am. And to be an instrument of my working in your life. So, Jesus is saying to us that our life with him is not to be in isolation or assimilation, but mission. Not isolation, not assimilation, but mission. To continue the work, the ongoing love through us, through mission. And now the very last few verses in 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their work. Through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. He prays for the unity of the church, not uniformity, not that we all should be like one another. God didn't make us that way. But we are to be in unity as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are, in that respect and honor and love and submission and care. He prays for that supernatural unity that is modeled by the Trinity. That is modeled by the Trinity. True believers are united in the core of their being. So he prays for this. And notice here that Jesus has ongoing work. We often talk about the finished work of Jesus. And yes, the finished work was destroying death, destroying the enemy. But he has ongoing work through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because he says, I will continue to make it known your name. So finally, this prayer is many things. It's reflections of Jesus as he's about to go to the cross and to leave his disciples. It's words of summary of his whole purpose. It's a call to spiritual struggle and commitment to those who are following him. And most of all, it's a prayer of someone who loves his followers deeply. Let these words sink in. Read this week, John 17. I just give you a little challenge. Read John 17 at least once every day this week. And don't just skim through. Even read it out loud. And linger. Maybe there's some things that jump out at you. Can you hear his heart as you read the words? If you catch a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is, it will transform everything. It will transform your worship. You will never just skip into here without another thought, yelling and screaming or anything. Nobody does that. Or come late and miss lifting up the majesty of the Lord in worship. You know, our worship time is one of the most precious times. Because as a body, we're lifting up Jesus together. And every worship team spends a few hours preparing and praying and practicing and to guide us into that. Because we're coming into the presence of our majestic, glorified Christ. I don't want to be late to the party. It will transform our obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you see who Jesus really is, the thought of disobeying him becomes unthinkable because you love him so much. And the desire to obey him becomes a joy. And it will transform your confidence. Sometimes you might feel intimidated being a Christian, or that you don't have anything to say, or you might be rejected. But you will grow like David, who had just a few stones against Goliath that covered the world with armies and tanks. But when you see who you really serve, the Jesus of this prayer, you will never be intimidated again. The last prayer of Jesus to his Father before the cross, the majestic, cosmic Lord of heaven and King of earth. You know, when Jacob was going back to his people after leaving his father-in-law Laban, one night he struggled with the Lord. And you know, he was touched in the hip, so he walked with a limp. And he said to the Lord, "I will not go until you bless me." He wasn't going to give up. And that's when God changed his name. Can you and I struggle in prayer and in our heart before the Lord and say to him, "I will not let you go until you bless me with a deeper understanding and revelation of who you are in my life and in all of eternity"? Don't let him go, because he wants to bless you. Let's pray. Father, we are just humble sheep, and we come before you saying, "Lord, it's all you." We desire, Lord, to have more of you in our lives. You know each one of us. You know our nooks and crannies. You know our little idiosyncrasies in our lives. Lord, and I pray that you would enter in a deeper way to each one of us. I pray that each of our hearts will cry out more to you, and that we will hunger for you. And we will struggle, not in a bad way, a struggle that will not let you go. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us with the revelation of who you are, and that you may continue to transform us from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.